Greetings, everyone, and welcome to today's program. This week marked the beginning of spring in the Northern Hemisphere. Spring begins when the sun is directly over the equator. The four seasons are made possible by the fact that the Earth revolves around the sun and is tilted on its axis at 23.5 degrees. At the end of the winter, the seasons change because the Earth tilts as it rotates on its axis. Spring arrives when the sun is over the equator. On the first day of spring, known as the vernal equinox, which means spring equal night, both day and night are an equal 12 hours long. When the axis tilts toward the sun, as it does between June and September, it is summer in the northern hemisphere, but winter in the southern hemisphere. Alternately, when the axis points away from the sun, from December to March, the southern hemisphere enjoys the direct rays of the sun during their summer months. The pagans paid a great deal of attention to the four seasons and developed elaborate festive celebrations, especially at the advent of spring and at the winter solstice. The winter solstice occurs when the tilt of the earth is at its greatest distance from the earth. So the pagans rejoiced to see the sun return in the spring and mourned to see it sink in the southern sky at the winter solstice. Why did the pagans pay so much attention to the seasons? The reason for their attention to the movement of the heavenly bodies centered on the fact that they worshiped the gods who were no gods. They came to worship the creation more than the Creator. They, of course, did not know what accounted for the four seasons. They did not know that the earth revolves around the sun. They did not know that the earth is tilted on its axis at 23.5 degrees. They did not know that the earth rotates on its axis. Evolutionists would have us to believe that the fact that the earth is the only planet that can sustain human life as we know it just resulted from chance or certain laws coming together automatically. The slightest adjustment in the earth's orbit, rotation, and tilt of its axis would result in disastrous consequences here on earth. I am sure that most of you who are listening to me today profess to believe in the great Creator God who created heaven and earth and everything therein. With that being the case, why do you participate in the same rituals that the pagans observed in worshiping false gods? This question should startle you. This question should cause you to examine why you believe what you profess to believe. Once again, if you believe that God is a great creator God, and we see just the great marvels of the creation of the earth and the fact that you have the four seasons, and we have the four seasons because the earth revolves around the sun, it's tilted on its axis at 23.5 degrees. Evolutionists would have you to believe that this is a result of chance or some laws coming together magically. But you probably believe this is true because God is the great creator God. And if that is the case, why do you participate in the same rituals that the pagans observed in worshiping false gods? For example, the time of the Lord's Passover is rapidly approaching. Are you going to take the Lord's Passover, or are you going to observe Easter? Do you know that the word Easter does not appear in the Bible? Oh yes, there's a place where the King James translators translated the Greek word Pascha, which in other places is translated Passover. Well, in Acts 12 and verse 4, the King James translators translated Pascha as Easter. Here's the verse, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, Pascha, which should be translated Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Why should the translators translate the Greek word Pascha, meaning Passover, and change it into Easter in this verse? Could it be because the churches of Europe were observing Easter, and the translators wanted to lend credence to the pagan practice? Jesus Christ is our example in all things. Did Christ observe Easter, or did he observe Passover? The Bible is very clear on Christ's observance of Passover. Note the following verses. In Luke 2 and verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, Pascha. In Luke 22 and verse 1, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Pascha, or Passover." In Luke 22, verse 7, "Then came the days of unleavened bread, when the Pascha, the Passover, must be killed." In Luke 22 and verse 8, "And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Pascha, the Passover, that we may eat." In Luke 22:11, "And you shall go unto the good man of the house. The master said unto you, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" In Luke 22:13, "And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." In Luke 22:15, "And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." In fact, he suffered, bled, and died for the sins of the world, and he is our Passover. And if it were not for the fact that he had observed this Passover and given himself for us, for our sins, on Passover, we could not be saved. Our sins could not be forgiven. Note what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are leavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Yes, Christ is our Passover. And do you know how to keep the Passover? Paul goes on to write in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." It is sad to see what religious leaders have done to the Lord's Passover. They have made the Lord's Passover into the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. The Corinthians were coming to keep the Passover, and in so doing, they were bringing a meal with them. The rich people in the congregation were faring sumptuously, even bringing fine wine and some getting drunk, whereas the people who had less were not faring so well, and they were being left out, and it was causing division in the church. Paul says, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11:20, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, the night in which Jesus Christ instituted the symbols of the New Covenant Passover, he did eat the traditional supper. But then he instituted the symbols of the New Covenant Passover, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do it once a year on the time appointed, as we shall see in Leviticus chapter 23. So Paul writes, "For in eating everyone takes before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat in and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you." Remember that the Apostle Paul was taught by Jesus Christ himself for 3.5 years in the Arabian wilderness. So Paul writes that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." How oft do you drink it? You drink it at the time and the place appointed, as commanded in Leviticus chapter 23. You do it on the 14th day of the first month of the sacred calendar, as we shall see. He goes on to say, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily," is what the King James says. The Greek is anaxios, which means irreverently. None of us are worthy in and of ourselves to take the Passover, but to take it irreverently. They were taking it irreverently because they were even getting drunk, and they were causing division by the fact that some were bringing a lot of food and flaunting their goods before others who had very little. So he says, "Whoever eats and drinks this unworthily or irreverently and Axios shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink that cup. Passover is to be observed once a year at the time appointed in the Holy Scriptures. Satan has cleverly deceived the Christian professing world into believing that the annual holy days and feasts that were observed by Christ and the apostles are Jewish feasts. It is true that the Orthodox Jews still observe these feasts, but so do true Christians. When God revealed the holy days and feasts to Israel, he did not say, "These are the feasts of Israel." He states, this is Leviticus 23 and verse 1, "And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feast of the Lord, of Yahweh the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Eternal, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover." So the Passover is to be observed just between the two evenings, between the 13th and the 14th. But actually it is observed on the 14th, at the beginning of the biblical day. That is after sunset on the 14th. We should notice that Passover is the first feast that was revealed to Israel. When Israel was enslaved in Egypt, God raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt. Moses went before Pharaoh. And what was his request? What did it center on when he first went to Pharaoh? Read it in Exodus 5:1. "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus says the Eternal God of Israel, Let my people go, that we may hold a feast in the wilderness." When we come back for the next segment of the program, we'll continue to ask the question, pagan practices or God's feast? Which one are you going to observe? It is sad to see today what is happening in the world of nominal Christianity. That is, that people are attaching pagan practices to things that should be very sacred, the things that God revealed that should be very precious to us. Some people are practicing pagan things. Many of these practices are being done by people who don't really know what they're doing. They assume that their leaders are doing the right thing, so they just go along with it. They've never opened the pages of their Bible to really see where these things came from. Are you observing pagan practices, or are you observing God's feast? And what does the Bible really teach on these things? Well, we have a booklet that will help you to understand very clearly the origin and practice that many pagans practice, but on the other hand, will show you clearly what God expects us to do and how we should worship Him and how we should approach Him. We'll see that the holy days, the annual feast, including the weekly Sabbath, reveals a very plan of salvation for humanity. All you have to do to receive this free booklet on God's holy days, which will compare and contrast God's holy days with pagan practices, all you have to do is to call our toll-free number and ask for the holy day booklet. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614, and request the booklet on the holy days, which will show you clearly what God expects of us, what is required of us with regard to our worship toward Him. And now back to world news and prophecy. Are you observing pagan practices in the name of Christianity? Remember that when Pharaoh was asked to let Israel go, that he hardened his heart, and he would not let Israel go. He would not let Israel go into the wilderness and hold a feast as Moses and Aaron requested in Exodus 5:1. Have you ever really focused on Exodus 5:1, where one of the first things that Moses asked of Pharaoh was to let my people go into the wilderness and observe a feast? Pharaoh hardened his heart, wouldn't let him go, so God eventually sent 10 plagues on Egypt, with each plague showing how helpless the Egyptian gods were in protecting the Egyptians. Notice what God says when he instituted the first Passover. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. Exodus 12 and verse 7. Before the 10th plague was sent on Egypt, God commanded Israel to slaughter lambs and sprinkle the blood on the doorposts of their homes, so the angel of the Lord would pass over that house that had the blood sprinkled on the doorpost. Notice what it says in Exodus 12 and verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. And in Exodus 12, verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's an old hymn that goes along those lines. And when I see the blood, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. As we have already noted today, Christ is our Passover. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins. If the festivals were just for the Jews to observe, we would have no Savior. We would have no Passover. As we have already noted, the Apostle Paul gave us specific instructions as to how the Passover is to be observed. Jesus observed the Passover on the very day he was killed, that he was crucified, that he was betrayed. Jesus was betrayed, tried, and crucified on the day of Passover, on the 14th day of the first month of the sacred calendar. Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday afternoon and placed in the tomb later that day. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. In fact, Jesus states that the very sign of his Messiahship would be the fact that he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. These are the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. They wanted to see a sign concerning his Messiahship. And this is what Jesus said, Matthew 12 and verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This means that Christ was resurrected late on the weekly Sabbath. He was crucified on a Wednesday afternoon, placed in the tomb around sunset on that Wednesday, and then he was resurrected 3 days and three nights later, actually 3 nights and 3 days later, around sunset on the weekly Sabbath. The women who came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus on the first day of the week waited until the Sabbath was passed before they came to the tomb. But when they came to the tomb, they were surprised to find the tomb empty. Yet religious leaders try to justify the observance of Easter sunrise services by saying that they are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But Jesus was resurrected on the seventh day, on the weekly Sabbath. Even though Jesus' resurrection from the dead is one of the most momentous events in human history, there is no command to hold a special observance of the resurrection. How paradoxical it is for people who profess to believe in Jesus and at the same time include a pagan practice in their vain attempts to worship God. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So how did Easter sunrise services come to be associated with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? As previously noted, the pagans marked the onset of spring with celebrations and festivals to thank the pagan gods. These ancient rituals were fertility festivals observed in hopes that the gods would bless them with fertile flocks and fields. Animal and child sacrifices were offered to the gods to receive their favor. The name Easter can be traced back to Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod. She was known as Astarte. She was also known as the Queen of Heaven, the consort of the Chaldean sun god Baal, who is mentioned in connection with the Canaanites in the Bible, where she was known as Asherah. The prophet Jeremiah warned Israel concerning the observance of pagan practices in Jeremiah 7, verse 17. "See you not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire. The women knead their dough to cakes and make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." Do they provoke me to anger, says the Eternal? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Eternal God, "Behold, mine anger and mine fury shall be poured upon this place, upon man, upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn, and it shall not be quenched." And of course, the Babylonians came in, and they took Judah into captivity, and they burned the temple and tore it down, burned it to the ground. The worship of this goddess of love and fertility, who was actually a representation of the previously mentioned Semiramis, spread into various cultures all over the world under different names: Isis in Egypt, Ishtar in Babylon, Athena in Athens, Minerva and Aphrodite in Greece, Diana in Ephesus, Sibylle and Venus in Rome, and Ashtoreth in Israel. So the word Easter was derived from Ishtar, the ancient pagan goddess of the Babylonian and Assyrian cultures, also known to the Phoenicians as Astarte, one of the titles of Beltis, the Queen of Heaven, the wife of the sun god Baal. Both Ishtar and Astarte are pronounced the same as Easter today. Beltis or Bel was also known as Molech and is referred to in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 18:21, God warns Israel, "And you shall not let any of your seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shall you profane the name of your God." The observance of Lent. Lent comes from lectin, meaning spring, was created by the Catholic Church around 525 under the guidance of Abbot Dionysius the Little. Lent is a 40-day period from Ash Wednesday until Easter that is set aside for fasting and seeking repentance. The pagans observed a period of fasting and mourning for the death and resurrection of Tammuz, the son of Semiramis. This period came to be known as Lent. The observance is not found in the Bible, so it was not recognized by Jesus or the apostles or the early Christian church. This period of abstinence actually originated in Babylon as a preliminary to the annual day that honored the death and resurrection of Tammuz, and later was observed in Egypt to honor Osiris, the son of Isis, who was the counterpart of Tammuz. When Nimrod died and was made the sun god, Semiramis then had an illegitimate son called Tammuz, who she claimed to be the son of Nimrod. She said that he was the promised seed of the woman, as we find in Genesis 3:15, and demanded that both her and Tammuz be worshipped. So you have the mother-child, the Madonna image. That's where that came from. Tammuz was symbolized in Israel by the golden calf that Aaron made when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. Semiramis became known as the Queen of Heaven and was the prototype from which all the pagan goddesses came. The Easter sunrise service was derived from the ancient pagan rite where sun worshippers gathered at dawn with their faces facing the rising sun to worship the sun god Baal and his consort, the Easter goddess. How amazing that people in the name of the resurrection of Jesus Christ would practice these pagan rituals. Her representation can be seen in the Roman Catholic Church worship of Mary, who is called the Mother of the Church, the Queen of Heaven and Earth, and the Queen of the Universe. These titles cannot refer to Mary, the Mother of Jesus, because nowhere in the Bible does it talk about Mary's role in such a way. According to Babylonian tradition, when Tammuz was killed, his mother cried so much that he came back to life. The manifestation of this was the rebirth and blooming of all vegetation in the spring, which came to symbolize his resurrection and why Tammuz is honored in the spring. Very similar is the story in the ancient writings of the Sumerians in Mesopotamia, which said that Tammuz was married to the goddess Ishtar, the mother goddess. God inspired the prophet Ezekiel to show us how he feels about observing pagan practices. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 12, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, have you seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Eternal sees not, and the Eternal has forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn you again, and you shall see greater abominations than they do. Then he brought me to the door and the gate of the Lord's house, to the temple, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz, the so-called resurrected son of Semiramis. Then he said unto me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn you yet again, and you shall see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east." So we know where Easter sunrise services come from. "Then he said unto me, Have you seen this, O son of man? It is a light thing, or is it a light thing, to the house of Judah, that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I deal with them in my fury." The warnings against idolatry are numerous in the Bible. We find these warnings so many places in the Bible. How important is it for you to observe the Passover as Christ commanded? Note the words of the Apostle John in John 6:49. "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews thought he was talking about cannibalism, of course, but they should have known better. They were familiar with metanonimi. But Jesus went on to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The bread and the wine we take at Passover symbolizes the body and blood of Christ given for the life of the world. Note they symbolize, they are not transubstantiated in the literal body and blood of Jesus. By ingesting the Word of God, we can continually be nourished with the words of life. Jesus states in John 6:63, "The words I speak, they are spirit and they are life." So will you observe the Lord's Passover or pagan practices? Be sure to be tuned to this station next week for World News and Prophecy. I've been listening to World News and Prophecy. For the free literature offered on this program, you may call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. We will send you the Holy Day booklet that shows you that you should observe God's annual holy days and feasts and not observe pagan practices. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. And be sure to be tuned to this station next week for World News and Prophecy.